Revelation's revealed, looking at the end times, how it flows with the feast in the appointed times. Because if he appointed the times, and we study in that, and he appointed the Torah, he appointed the Shabbat, all of that's important. How does it flow together? It should match. It should be perfect. And so that's what our goal was, is to look at it from that perspective. So on Saturday, we stopped here, and I think we had a little trouble with me showing you some of this, so I'm just back up a couple slides. The two white horses in Revelation, Yeshua returns to judge Edom, and now we know who Edom is what? Who's Edom? Islam. Remember, Edom is Islam. Esau is Edom's the descendants of Esau. But who is Edom? We figured that out. That's Islam. Just by going over the stuff we talked about last week. The first white horse of the first seal in Revelation 6:2 represents a false religious system allowed to conquer. And that's what's happening. We have a false, remember, it's all about the disguise. It's the Antichrist. It's a false system, and many people will fall for the false system. The goal that God has for his believers is that we return to the truth. The only way a false system can override if we leave the truth, if we fail to do, remember we talked about if you proclaim light, live up to the light. That's important. We must live up to the light. We can't just say, well, I'm the light, and we don't live up to the light. And so we've seen that in our last couple studies. The horse is not to be confused with the white horse, who represents Messiah conquering in the conquering king in Revelations 19:11 through 21, whose vesture is covered in blood with the treading the false system that is the that's persecuting his people. So that's the understanding of that in Revelations 19. And he comes, what time is that harvest? When is that harvest of the grapes? During Yom Teruah. That's when it's time to harvest the grapes. So all of it, as you're reading, he's going to come at that time because his vesture is going to be look like it's dipped in blood because he's treading out the false system. So this is Yeshua. During his return, he's riding a white horse. What does the Islamic Antichrist false spirit do? Ride a white horse. Muhammad rode the white horse from Mecca. Some of you might have went home and kind of looked up some of this stuff. I threw out some terms you never heard. From Mecca to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because prophetically, the false system has to know the Bible also. I tell you, it would be amazing or surprising to you how much more they know than you and I know about the prophetic utterance. Because they have to know it in order to duplicate it or to make a false system. They have to know it, and they study it well. So they're studying, but the church who's following Christ, we're not studying. We left the Torah. That amazes me. So we don't have we can't even sit down and have a conversation with a person who has that type of spirit and conversate with them because we don't know what we're talking about. We have nothing to say. So we're ill prepared. And I hope this series prepares you better. Remember, this goal is not for me to learn how to teach it and to teach it better. This is just to give you some information for you to take. You ought to be skilled to teach this. As individuals, you ought to be able to sit down and have this conversation because you see it. So when you see this Revelations 19, that's the true system. He comes back riding the white horse because he's going to defeat the false system. And that's why his vesture appears to be dipped in blood. A lot of that symbolic language, but he's literally, in all reality, he's going to come back and he's going to make war. So notice the picture. He's not coming back as the suffering servant. He's coming back as the conquering king. And this is going to be important. In Revelations 19, let's look at it together. Verse 11. And I saw the heavens open, and there was a white horse. What's the false system come on? A white horse. And he who sat on him was called trustworthy and true, and in righteousness he judges and fights. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, having a name that has been written, which no one had perceived except himself. And having been dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yah. So who's the Word of Yah? Yeshua. Because he's the living Torah. Remember that. That's what we need to understand about Yeshua. He is the living Torah. So if you look at his life and you examine his life by just the history we have in the scripture, we examine his life from the apostles and what they wrote about him. He embodied and lived out the Torah perfectly. And if we just follow him and do what he did, we're going to be fine. But the church has not done that. The church has veered off, and I was having a conversation today about this. I said, what the church has done, we've got more where we want to make sure we fix the outside and we get it real prim and proper and we work on the image. The church has become nothing more but working on the image, how everything looks, making sure we got good songs, good music, good lights. Everything's nice, the image, the interior. We work on all of that stuff, and we forget that we are failing when it comes to knowing what the Scripture teaches. We're failing in it miserably, and we don't need to be doing that. And this is important for us, every one of us, to understand that when you look at Scripture, all Scripture needs to make sense to you, and it all works together. The Scripture don't cancel out each other. They lift each other up, and that's important in the Scripture. And that's what we see. When you have that problem and you can't remedy the Scripture, you pick a certain section, and that's kind of where your group goes. Your group goes over there. And that's where your group stays, and you become whatever you name yourself. Baptist, Full Gospel, Pentecostal, whatever it is. You pick the name, and that's where you stay. Because you can't balance the Scripture. And it's not written for it to be unbalanced. It's written to be balanced. And that's very important that we understand that when we look at it. And having been dressed in a robe dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of Yah. Verse 14, and the armies in the heaven, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, what did he call them? The army in the heavens. And out of his mouth goes a sword, a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. What nations is he going to smite? He's going to smite the Islamic nations. Those are the nations that are surrounding Jerusalem now. That's exactly what's happening. Listen, we talk about prophecy and what's fulfilled. When we read the text, we don't even know if it's fulfilled or not, even if we read it. We read it and we say, well, has that happened? Well, I don't know. This is unexcusable. To be in church as long as we've been, and we can't tell when the prophecy's been fulfilled. When somebody does something in the world that's significant, we can't tell if it's been fulfilled, but we could tell who's winning at football, who's winning the World Series. We can tell all those things. You see what I'm saying? What's the best series on movies? We can tell those things. So we have to change our mindset that as believers, that a part of the called out ones, if you don't believe you're the called out ones, then we're wasting our time tonight. If we believe that, then we have to understand that it's time for us to get serious with the Scripture and let it be applied to our lives. And it don't mean you have to learn it all in one setting, but there's something we ought to be learning every day. We ought to be getting a hold to this. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. That's Psalms 2:9. And he treads the winepress, there it is, he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of El Shaddai. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of El Shaddai. And this is what happens. We see, we need to, remember some of the questions we ask, what does Mashiach say? That's what we want to learn. What does he say? If we're trying to debate whether we're going to believe, be pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib, all of those scenarios out there, and they got people who are adamant about what they believe is what's going to be. But we should just let him say what he says, and we wouldn't be confused in it. In verse 16, it says, "And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, Sovereign of Sovereigns and Master of Masters." How many see that? Sovereign of Sovereigns and Master of Masters. So he's declaring it right there. And he does this on behalf of Yah. Yah gives him the clearance to go do this. Now that part right there, we all been saying that, what a day that's going to be when we see him again, when he comes back. So we're talking about that day, but he's telling us how that day is going to be, what it's going to be like. When is this day going to happen? When is this Revelation 19 going to happen? He says immediately after the tribulation of those days. If Mashiach said immediately after, what should we be saying? So that cancels out right there any kind of secret rapture. It just cancels it out. Not only did he say it, Daniel said it, Joel said it, all of these people are saying it, and we're still not getting it. That's amazing to me. How can, and what it is because we veer from the truth. We veer from what establishes truth in our life, and that's the Torah. And now that you come back to Torah, you're going, oh, I see that now. Oh, I see that. And it's not very hard teaching that gets you to see it. You see it because you read it for yourself, and it becomes real to you. And that's what I was saying today. I was talking with some guys today about this. I can't reveal it to you. I can show you, but until God reveals it to you, my word is just going to be my words. I can show it to you, and then you got to meditate on that. You got to say, Lord, help me to see the way your word says it. I was just shown something by Pastor Jesse. Help me to see it. If you don't pray that away, you don't really want to know it. When you pray that away, you want it, and it becomes real to you. I can't reveal it to you. I can't reveal God to you. I can only show you what the word says about it. If you want God to reveal himself to you, you have to pray in that way. That's important for all of us to understand. In verse 17, "And I saw one messenger standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great Elohim, and to eat the flesh of sovereigns, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of strong ones, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great." I know this seems like this is mean. This is, why would God do this? Because he's talking about a slaughter here, not talking about some battle that happens and then you got to come back later. He's talking about a total annihilation, a slaughter. And he gives who's being slaughtered. Eat the flesh of sovereigns. It don't matter how rich you are. If you're the president of the United States and you're involved in this, you're going down. And the flesh of commanders, the flesh of strong ones, he's letting you know all of those in power can't escape what's coming when he shows up riding the white horse. You can't escape it. The flesh of horses, the horses won't escape it. And those who sit on them. So all of the military, all of those people who followed, all of those who went right along with it, they're involved in this. Flesh of all people, even those not involved. So you're not on the battlefield. Maybe you're not at the battle. Whether you was at the battle or not, if you didn't give heed to the things that God said through the Torah And the fact that Yeshua, our Messiah, came and gave his life, and you accept that he is the Son of God. This is important. Remember what it says? Those who won't believe that Yeshua is the Son of God and he come in the flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. He warns us, stay away from that. And we'll see that a little bit later in the teaching, how that unfolds. Free, slave, both small and great. Every person, it doesn't make it. So there's nobody going to say, well, I was poor. I just fell for anything. You know, I was in need, and they said, do this, and I did it. It doesn't matter. At this particular time, that won't be something that you can. You can't use, well, I didn't grow up in the right spot. My status was different. If I'd have just had more money, I'd have served God better. You can't use none of that. This is going to be a great slaughter and a great punishment because they refused the truth. Simple as that. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the sovereigns of the earth and their armies gathered together to fight him who sat on the horse and his army. So they come in to fight Yeshua. This is the battle of Armageddon, that great battle, that great war. And the beast was seized with him, the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he led astray those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire burning with sulfur. So remember, when Mashiach comes, he's coming to set the record straight, not to do anything else. He's not going to make a new record. He's not going to say, oh, there's a surprise book, there's a surprise seal. Whatever he does, it's going to be already here. He's just going to fulfill what's here. Not going to be no shock to anybody. It's what Satan has fought so hard to go against and to rise up a rule, a false system. And he planned it out, strategically planned it, and people fell for it. All Mashiach's going to do is come to judge that. He's going to show that that system truly is false. And what a day that's going to be when every eye sees him and they go, oh, boy. And oh, boy, it's too late. I can tell you that. It's too late. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. He's talking about the vultures. Those that eat the flesh-eating birds are going to be gathered together and just eat their flesh. It's going to be a horrific sight to see. But this is going to happen, and we want to be prepared. Revelation 19, verse 15, we read that Yeshua will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Elohim, the Almighty, where Elohim's enemies are portrayed as being crushed like grapes. And so how does it match? The timing, because he's going to come with the blast of the trumpet. So Yom Teruah is the blast of the trumpet. So that's when he's going to come, and that's also the season of the grape harvest. So not without changing anything or fudging anything, we're just saying that that's the timing that it happens. We just celebrated the barley harvest, and then we went into the wheat harvest at Shavuot, and now we've got a waiting period, and then we're going to go into the grape harvest. All of those things are significant when you read in the text because they're prophesied with that same theme. Throughout the text, you hear these prophecies. You read a prophecy and it's talking about grapes. Well, you don't know. So I don't know what that means because we're unlearned when it comes to those feasts in the harvest periods. The Moedims, the Moeds, we don't know the. Now we do. But when I say this, I'm talking about the church in general suffering. I got to ask today, what I think about the church in general? It's suffering. Yeah, it's suffering. Suffering because we left the truth. You can't leave the truth and be successful. But it is in Isaiah 63 that we have the original context of this passage. Now, how many knew that? The context of this passage that we're talking about, Revelation 19. Tying those two together is very important. That we have the original context for this passage. It is specifically in Edom that Messiah is seen to be crushing his enemy. Edom is descendants of Esau, which is modern day Palestine. You think it's significant? Who's fighting so hard right now Since the Arab Spring, 2010, that's when the Arab Spring started under Obama's presidency. So that old caliphate, that system of those in authority, they received a deadly wound and they were done. They were done. But because of all the finances that went back into it, he resurrected it, and now it's thriving. It's thriving, and it's had these Arab Spring. The Arab Springs is no different than that we have the protests going on all over in the United States. Same thing. And while all that's going on, the narrative, we listening to it, it's to keep you where you're not digging in to the text. You're worrying about what's going on, what's happening in Belchase, what's happening in this city, in this city, and all of this stuff. Listen, our biggest thing that we need to be concerned about is where do I stand when it comes to God, and what do I understand about the revelations being revealed, and what's going to happen? Do I want to make it? Because nobody is just going to kind of skid on in, slide on in. Nobody. You either make it or you don't. You're not going to make it by the skin of your teeth. You're going to have revelation revealed to you. It's going to have to be understood, and you got to accept it in your heart. And you got to learn to love. I just summed up the entirety of Scripture. Because what does the Torah teach? It teaches how to love. Remember, he summed it up for us. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see Yeshua did the same thing. He could sum up the entirety of the Torah in just a few statements. How amazing is that? But love is defined by individuals many times. We got how we love. And we set those parameters. We don't go outside of our parameters. That's not how God loves. He breaks all the parameters. He tears down all the walls. He has no partiality whatsoever. And he can love across the line. He can love across the line of whether it's poverty or being rich. He crosses the line. Whether it's the ethnicities, it doesn't matter. He crosses the line. Female, male, it doesn't matter to God. He crosses the line. Whether you sinned against him, he crosses that line. Isn't that amazing? And this is important. And he showed us how to do that. He sent his only son who stepped over, who knew no sin. He stepped over into sin, became sin, that you and I can have the opportunity we have. So, yes, sometimes I think about it and I go, what are we doing? Why don't we just get our heads down in a book a little bit, just a little, and say, I need to learn this. I need to see what this is about and how important it is to your life. This is of value to us. And so I may seem a bit frustrated about this, but you're not going to get it unless you do it. Coming and listening to me is not enough. The time that I spend and the time I spend actually teaching, there's not even a comparison. And that has to be done every day or weekly, for sure. Or you can't succeed. And we're already behind. And so if we're going to get it, we're going to have to really grab hold to this with everything that's in us. Now, how many are hungry for this? You want to know it. If you want to know it, you ought to be writing some things down and saying, I'm going to listen to this. I'm going to listen to it again. In Isaiah 63:1, he says, who is this coming from Edom? Now, if you're just reading before we got Revelations, this was written a long time before Revelations, and he's preparing us, because you can get sidetracked with all the new age kind of what people think the Antichrist is going to be. Like, it's going to be the Catholic Church, it's going to be the Pope or whatever. And you go down those roads, and people, they'll start teaching this in their seminaries and everything. It's crazy. And they have no understanding of Isaiah 63. That's why that happens. And it's just another thing for the enemy to use to take people, veer them off. Well, we this group. But we have to remember, it's just like the two-house understanding. The two house understanding, I was asked today, what's the single most revelation that you had that helped you get into involved in what you're doing? That's a good question. And I was impressed with the question. What's the single most revelation that you had? And that I had to think about it for a little bit, but what really got me was this two house. The house of Judah and house of Ephraim, the 10 tribes coming back. And understanding that I'm a part of them 10 tribes. If I can't trace my lineage back that I'm a Jew, I'm part of the 10 tribes. And you are too. And that's got to be important to you to take some time and say, okay, that's who I am. Now that you identify with what part, and no matter what country you was born in or what where your family come from or where they migrated from, it doesn't matter because they went all over. They went, the entire world was covered by the 10 tribes. So once you see that, it changes your life because now you see that you have a responsibility. Because if he's speaking of a group of people that's going to be 12,000 from every nation that was originally called, and you're a part of that, you got to ask yourself, what's my responsibility? What am I supposed to be doing? Just glad that I'm safe? I made it to the base? I didn't get out? That we live life that way, and it's just not enough. It's not enough to show God that you really, really appreciate what he did for you. How many remember when you was in the mire? Do you remember being in the mire, sort of like the prodigal son being in the hog pen? And then something happened to him. He come to realize who he was. And until you do that, it's hard for you to get this because it's too much. Church has changed, and it's a lot of stuff now. We have a lot of responsibilities. We just want to go back. Now we're going to go back to church like it was. You got no responsibilities. Just show up and have a little motion every now and then, and everybody's happy. Well, that church that does that, it doesn't take long. You veer from the truth. It may not start it out like that, but you veer from the truth because that same church is the ones who came to America. When they came to America, that same church came to America, they had some standards and they had rules. And it was illegal to participate in some of the holidays that are heavily participated in now. Like you went to jail if you did it. Illegal. But then it became legal and everybody did it. The moment it was legal, everybody jumped on board to do it. Just because it's legal to man doesn't mean it's legal to God. So man might say, this is not bad for you. And you say, well, it's not, you know, there's no rules against it. There is rules against it if you read the Torah. If you read the Torah, there's got a lot of rules against this. How many of us see man say, well, this won't hurt you? God says that'll hurt you. Man says, this is food. God says, that's not food. We always want to go with the opposite. And it's a tough thing. You got to discipline yourself. You really got to discipline yourself. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who are disciplining themselves and say, Lord, what I want is what you want. This is important to us. And this is just not us having some extra night to come on a Friday night so we can get another teaching in. This is important to our life. This is to prepare you for the near future, not some distant future, the near future. So who is he? This coming from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, who is robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Yeshua HaMashiach coming in Revelations 19. But we already got Revelations 19. When did we get it? In Isaiah's prophecy. Can you imagine when he says, so Joel says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters. They'll do what? Prophesy. What was he talking about? What reference point was he using when he said prophesy? Who he had in mind? He had Ezekiel in mind. He had Isaiah in mind. He had Jeremiah in mind. He had Daniel in mind. He said, your sons and daughters will be like the prophets of old. When have you saw that? Tell me when the last time you prophesied something. Who came here with your backpack full? Who came here with a song, a teaching, a revelation, a prophecy? Who come with that? This ought to be what you pack every single day. That'll be all right. You add that to your prayer. You add that to your prayer and say, Lord, this is what I need. I need you to help me today to be an impact to somebody. However you want to do it, and as far as you want to take it, you let it be to what you want. And I won't. If it's nothing, then it's nothing. If it's something, I want to make sure everything needs to be said that you once said. Why is there red on your raiment? Your garments like one who treads the winepress. Can you see why I read Revelations first? Now what does it sound like I'm reading? Revelation still. It's absolutely incredible. Isaiah's prophesying this years before. Years. He's prophesying this. I have trotted the winepress alone from the people. No one was with me. I trod them down in my displeasure. I trampled them in my wrath. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have defiled all my raiment. For a day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. And I looked, but there was none helping, and I was astonished that there was none upholding. So my own arm saved for me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down people in my displeasure and made them drunk in my wrath and brought down their strength to the earth. Let me recount the loving commitment of Yah and praise the praises of Yah according to all that Yah has done for us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has done for them according to his compassion and according to his many loving commitments. And he said, there are my people, children who do not act falsely, and he became their savior. What's the Antichrist people doing? Acting what? Falsely. It's a false system. In all their distress, he was distressed, and the messenger of his presence saved them. In his love and in his compassion, he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his set-apart spirit, so he turned against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Can we grieve the set-apart spirit? The scripture tells us in the Brit Hadishah, not grieve the spirit. Don't do that. But they did. They grieved the spirit. And I'm going to tell you, you ever wonder what grieving the spirit is? It's when you don't allow the spirit to take you to a potential that you don't believe you're suitable for. You always say, well, I can't do that. That's not me. It may be that's your condition, but when the set-apart spirit comes on you, it empowers you to do it, and it gives you the want to do it. That's the difference. So if you don't let the spirit do the work that you invite him to come do, you grieve the spirit. We think that that's something different. We don't understand how valuable it is to grab hold to what grieving the spirit is. You might not see yourself as some orator, but that's okay. The spirit will come on you, and you'll be able to set your mouth on fire, and you'll be able to speak things you never thought you could. He's not looking for orators. If he was looking for orators, he sure wouldn't have picked me. He's looking for just able people, people who would stand up and say, just use me, Lord. If you want to use me, I'm ready. And when a set-apart spirit comes, because what's happened, the enemy got you believing that you can't do it. You're not good enough. What qualifies a person? Does he just pick the smart people? The well-educated people? Did he just do that? He never did that. Jesus had a very broad group of guys. Not all of them were the same. But something happened to them that was amazing. When the Spirit came on them, they did amazing things. Because he set their mouth on fire and their tongue turned loose. And their tongue was free. We won't even let our mouth, we don't even know how to pray in the Spirit if we try. Because we're trying to do it with our own mind. We don't know how to relax in the Spirit. We ought to be able to do that. That's how Yeshua was so successful. The Bible says when he was being baptized, he came up and he prayed. What did he pray? For what he got. It don't tell us what he prayed. But the next thing happened to him, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove on him. So if you're asking me, he must have prayed for the Spirit and the Father gave it to him. And so if you're here and you say, well, I'd like that set apart Spirit, if you're not praying and trusting God for it, it's not going to happen for you. When you pray, do you believe you can receive it? When you pray, do you believe you can receive? If not, then you're going to be held captive by what you can't even believe you receive. Remember, receiving is an act of your own will. You got to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. Remember I gave a message on that? I had balls with money tied to it. How many was here for that message? Some of you were? I had footballs. Remember I had footballs. I put $100 bill on one, had a 50 on one, some 20s on the others. And I said, oh, you know, I had them all sitting up here. And I said, we're going to see how good your receiving is. Remember, receiving is an act of your own where you got to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. And I throw them, and people started receiving. They didn't even know they could. You say, is it that simple? It is that simple. It is that simple. If you don't believe you can, you won't. And you got to have power to teach this. You got to have authority to teach it. And you get that not because you got it. It's because it comes on you. And when you receive that authority and that power, it changes everything. Your mouth is set on fire. And you begin to say things that shocks you. You even shock yourself. This is what he's trying to get us to understand, that he remembers the days of old in Mashiach, Moshe, his people, where he brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock, where he put his set-apart Spirit within him, who led them by the right hand of Moshe, with his comely arm, dividing the waters before to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep like a horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of Yah causes him to rest, so you led your people to make yourself a comely name. Look down from the heavens, see from your set apart and calmly dwelling, where you're adored, and your might, and your stirring of your inward parts, and your compassion toward me, or they withheld. What's holding us back? He's asking us. For you are our father, through Abraham. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Yah, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from old. Think about that. Now, nobody here has ever saw yourself that way. Some of you still may not see yourself as being recognized as the original people of the 10 tribes. That's important for you to do that. Once you see that, this stuff will become more real to you. O Yah, why do you make us stray from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Turn back for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your inheritance. For a little while your set-apart people possessed it. Our adversaries have trodden down your set-apart places. We have become like those over whom You never ruled. That's how the nations became, like they had no God. Your name is not called on them. And then it goes to this judgment on the nations. Isaiah 34, verse number 1. Very powerful. Come near, you nations, to hear and listen, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all its offspring. Who am I talking to? Everybody. Everybody. This prophecy is for every person. For the displeasure of Yah is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their divisions. He shall put them under the ban. He shall give them over to the slaughter. And their slain be thrown out, and their stench rise from their corpse, and mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall rot away, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts fade like a leaf fading on the vine, and like the fading of one of a fig tree. For my sword shall be drenched in the heavens. Look, it comes down on who? Edom. Comes down on that Islamic Antichrist spirit. And on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of Yah shall be filled with blood. It shall be made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fatness of the kidneys of rams. For Yah has a slaughtering in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Again, all of this is speaking of that Revelation 19 when he comes back, or the sixth seal. Speaking of the plagues that's going to come and the trumpets. All of those, you'll see them. We'll get to those probably next week. Yeshua returns at the end of the tribulation to defend Israel against the unjust assault of her enemy and to specifically execute judgment against Edom, i.e. Islam. Remember that, because this is not me making this up. I'm just reading the Bible. If we follow the pattern of the Bible, what it shows us, he said Edom and Ishmael. Those are the two that join together. And that not only them, the Hagarites join, that's modern day, that's Egypt, and it goes on. I gave you that list last week. They all join, and we showed you how they've surrounded Israel now. The apostasy, the falling away from the truth, Elohim's Torah, or the commandments, and faith in Yeshua. Remember, the apostasy is not just one-sided. Now, the church, as we knew the church, we grew up in church and we knew it as you got to accept Yeshua. You don't accept Yeshua, you're not going to make it. So we got saved underneath, do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. And we talk about the Spirit. You want to receive the Spirit? You receive the Spirit. And so you're going along and you're serving the Lord. But there was a failure of that church. That church made void the Torah. And then you had the other side. The Jews accepted the Torah and made void the acceptance of Yeshua. You understand? That's a real problem. And so what's going to happen at the end, the falling away, the apostasy or the falling away from the truth, because the end can't happen until the falling away come first. And the falling away from the truth, Elohim's Torah, his commandments, and faith in Yeshua. So what happens is we have what's called Chrislam starts to spread in America. That's the spreading thing in America right now, Chrislam. Chrislam is a combination or joining together of Christians and Islam to worship underneath the shared umbrella. So we get pastors going into their temples, their domes, and they get to preach a service, and then their people come and preach in the regular service, and it's just kind of everybody is just wonderful, and it's all going to be sold on love and peace. Look how much peace we got now. Nobody's shooting each other, killing each other. It's wonderful. And so this message that I'm preaching is about hate. That's how it's going to be looked at. And the pastor over there, he's talking about hate because Islam is going to be destroyed, and that's hateful. You see, that's just how the world works. That's how the system works. And the sad thing about it is people buy into that narrative. And that narrative is going to be bought into it, and everybody's going to say, you see, you can't go off these little churches. That's what they do. They start up these little uprisings, and the pastors over there talking about they're the Antichrist. And that's how you get a fear. You don't want to talk about it. You think about this. Just the stuff I'm saying tonight, just if you posted this on Facebook, you know how much conflict you'd have over that, what I'm saying? And I'm just reading the Bible to you. So you need to know it, and you need to get this on the first go-around. This first go-around, get this information and take it on for yourself and say, I need to learn this. Because if you don't know it, you're going to buy into it. You're going to buy into Chrislam. Rick Warren is the one pushing this heavy. He's pushing it real heavy. And he's promoting this. Other pastors are jumping on board promoting this. And it's just all about the end time. It's a false system that's literally overtaken the system that Yeshua died for. It's overtaken it because we left the truth. We're afraid to go. We're afraid to admit we were wrong about everything else. And we got so embedded into this pagan type festivals and feast days, and we couldn't let go of it because we were afraid. Remember, we were working on the ornaments of the church and how it looks. And if we say this, then half the people is going to leave. That's just what's going to happen. And so this is what you're up against. And if you haven't looked up any of this, saw any of this happening, this has not just started. This has been going on for several years now. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, but the Spirit distinctly says that in latter times, when it says latter times, what is it referring to? It's referring to right now, in latter times. Some shall fall away from the belief, paying attention to misleading spirits. Now, what I'm talking about right now, people would consider this misleading spirits. You got to watch them. They're into something over there. You understand what I'm saying? So this very scripture will be used against us because it's misleading. Misleading from what? We're trying to lead people to the truth. What are we misleading them from? Misleading spirits and teachings of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having been branded on their own conscience. Their conscience have been seared. And so when that happens, the awareness of what needs to change has been changed for you. It's very difficult. When a person don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear anything, their conscience has gotten seared. They're not conscious of it anymore. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, as to the coming of our Master Yeshua. Now, what are we supposed to be thinking right now when he opens up with that? As to the coming of our Master Yeshua. Is he going to tell us something about the coming? Messiah, our gathering together to him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as if the day of Yah has come. He said, you can't get unsettled at the end. Because he's talking about the end. He's talking about the coming of our Master Yeshua. And he says, what's going to happen to you, you're going to get unsettled. And when you get unsettled, you're going to make the biggest mistake you could ever make in your life. You get unsettled where? Where do you get unsettled? In mind. You get unsettled in mind. So listen, when we do this teaching, you're not going to have time to go to another class. You're going to have to make up your own mind what path you're going to take. You'll have to make your mind up. What path am I? And if you have no, you haven't been rooted and grounded in the truth, your chances of making the right decision is going to escape you because you're unsettled in your mind. He said, don't be easily unsettled in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. There are going to be different things that appear as if they come from us. And they were up against this. You got to make sure you're settled. That's why it's so important to be filled with the set-apart spirit and to be yielding, learning how to yield to set-apart spirit. Not grieving the spirit, but yielding to the spirit. When you do that, you're going to be ready and trained when you got to make these tough decisions that's going to have to be made. Let no one deceive you in any way because the falling away is to come first, and the man of lawlessness is to be revealed, the son of destruction. So that's important because I want to just talk about that for a little bit. He says, what comes first is the falling away. What's next? The man of lawlessness, the one who's Torahless. I don't want nothing to do with Torah. That's what you have being said from believers today. I don't want nothing to do with Torah. That's so what do you want? They're the ones that are going to join the Chrislam. They're going to join right in because they're not settled in what the text says. The man of lawlessness is to be revealed, the son of destruction. And when that happens, we know that the end is there. We see a falling away from Elohim's commandments in Christianity along with the emergence of the man of sin, the Antichrist, in Islam. Revelations 14, verse 12. Here is the endurance of the set-apart ones. How many are ready for this? Here is the endurance of the set-apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and belief in Yeshua. What's the two things that we got to make sure we stick with? We guard the commands of Elohim, and we have to believe in Yeshua as Messiah. You can't separate the two. If you accept the Torah, and the Torah speaks about Yeshua, you accept Yeshua. And if it would say something different, I can understand that. But it's one little misconcept is the reason why Jews, most of the Jews in the world, are not Messianic. They're not. And it's absolutely amazing. They won't even talk about it. I remember my one encounter with a Jewish family. I just mentioned the name, and they said, oh, we don't do that. What about the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah? We don't do that. So they're in a tight spot, right? Because you have to heed to the commands of Elohim and Yeshua, you have to believe in Yeshua and accept what he did for us to have our sins forgiven. This is important. Once that happens, now you're settled in. How many believe that's happened in your life or happening? Maybe you're not fully there, but you want to be there. That's good if you want to be there. But you gotta take some time to allow both of those things to become real to you. How am I doing with the Torah? Yeah, ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I doing the Torah portions? Am I spending time? Am I following the feast days? Am I doing that? And so what happened in the Hebrew roots, people said, that's what, and they just all they wanted to do. They left from one side and went pendulum swing on the other side. So he says, when you do that, you create sons that's worse off than you. And we don't want to create sons that's worse off than what we were. Remember, we talked about having this balance and keeping and making sure we check ourselves all the time, because you can start getting in just to doing the traditions and become nothing but legalist. And that's why most people go away from it, because that's the first thing they'll say is, what, you're becoming legalist now. And I can understand that point. But he says what you have to do is have both of them. He says, here is the endurance of the set-apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and belief in Yeshua. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is the liar except the one denying that Yeshua is the Messiah? So who's the liar? Who's the liar? The one denying Yeshua as Messiah. Simple. This is the anti-Messiah, the one denying the Father and the Son. The one who denies the Father and the Son. What does John 17:3 say? This is eternal life. What you got to do? He explains eternal life. How do you get eternal life? It's two things that we have to do. Is it not exactly what we're talking about? That they might know you, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua, whom you sent. So this is we see it in other places. That's not just the one place. We see it in other places, but we don't relate the two. We don't marry the two verses of Scripture, and we need to. So when somebody says, what about John 17:3? You're going to say, what about Revelations what? 14? And you're going to lay it out, and then you're going to create a conversation, and people's going to get interested, because they're going to say, he knows what he's talking about. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved ones, do not believe every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of Elohim. How do you know the spirit of Elohim? He's going to tell us. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh is of Elohim. Now, how did he come in the flesh? Did Mary just so happen to just have a baby called Jesus? Something happened. She was endued with power from on high. A miracle happened in a womb. It was a miracle from God that brought it about. And so what happens when you understand that, he becomes what then? If God is his father, he's what? The Son of God. Why is that important? It's important. Just wait up a minute. You'll see. 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh is not of Elohim. And this is the spirit of anti-Messiah, which you heard is coming and now is already in the world. You heard is coming. And now is coming means establishes it. It established what was dead is now alive and vibrant. That's now. But already in the world, because Esau was already born, Ishmael was already born, and their descendants was already there. You are of Elohim, little children, 1 John 4:4, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 2 John 1:6. And this is the love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Because many who are leading astray went out into the world, who do not confess Yeshua Messiah has come as coming in the flesh. This one is he who is leading astray and is an anti-Messiah. Remember the false system. is leading astray. So if you ask somebody in Islam, what about Jesus? They say, well, he was a prophet. That's it. They'll give no other recognition. 2 John 1:8. See to yourself that we do not lose what we worked for, but that we might receive a complete reward. Everyone who is transgressing and not staying in the teachings of Messiah does not possess Elohim. That's a simple statement. Everyone who is transgressing and not staying in the teachings of Messiah do not possess Elohim. The one who stays in the teachings of Messiah possesses both the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. That Son, when he says and the Son, is that anybody's son? It's his son. What is the spirit of Antichrist and where is it seen today? What is the spirit of Antichrist and where is it seen today? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the anti-Messiah is coming, even many anti-Messiahs have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. But in order that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us, and you have an anointing from set apart one, and you know all. Think about it. So he's again saying that there's a slipping away of people. I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no falsehood is of the truth. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? Except the one denying Yeshua is the Messiah. This is the anti-Messiah, the one denying the Father and the Son. No one denying the Son has the Father. The one confessing the Son has the Father as well. On the spot in Jerusalem where Yah once descended to his people in ancient temple, and where it is prophesied that he will rebuild the temple and rule the nation as high priest and king, a mosque of defiance was set up. With the words from the Quran encircling the inside of the dome of the rock saying, far it be from his glory that God should have a son. That's in the Quran 4:171. I looked it up. You can go online and you can do the Bibles just like we do. And that's inscribed inside the dome. For it be from God that he should have a son. So this telling us is a false system. They don't believe that the God that they serve has a son. And the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The fulfillment is in Islam, the Dome of the Rock, the building on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's this inscription right here. Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah. Allah has no son. It is blasphemy to say that he has taken a son. That's their belief. That's what they teach. And if you're going to join the Islamic nations, you have to believe the same thing. There's no son. That's inscribed, written or painted. This is with precious stone. This took time to put in. This is in precious stone. It's put in to this inside the dome and outside the dome that for it be from God that he could have a son. Yet he promised us his son. It's the way to salvation. Can I give up that part of belief? Well, if you give up that Messiah Yeshua is the Son of God, then what does that leave you? You say, well, I'm going to keep the Torah. What does that mean? You got people doing that. What does that mean? It means nothing to God. And then you got people over here that want nothing to do with Torah, and they say, well, I believe that he has a son. And you can believe that. What does that mean to God? It don't mean nothing to God, because you won't keep his word. He said, unless you keep the both of them, you understand how important it is now? It's valuable to our life. Around the octagonal structure is a long classical Arabic inscription that says that God has no begotten son, thus denying that Yeshua Messiah is the Son of God. If you deny that Yeshua is the Son of God, I just read the text to you, the scripture, what does that make you? Anti-Messiah. It makes you that. Now, isn't that amazing that that's one of their leading things that they stand on, that principle that their God has no son? And he tells us if you find that group, that's anti-Messiah. And yet, we're trying to make the anti-Messiah be somebody else. And we're trying to figure out, why is it not working? It won't work unless you follow the scripture. You have to follow the scripture throughout the text, and he tells us who it is. Antichrist's location and focus is Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. There's a reason for that. Remember we talked about that last week? That location is important because God says where it's going to be is between the two seas. And Jerusalem is between the two seas. The Antichrist, king of the north, will establish his home palace between the seas, that is, between the Mediterranean and Dead Sea, on the beautiful Holy Mount. Jerusalem is between the seas. The Temple Mount is sacred to Islamic caliphate of the Antichrist. Why is it sacred? Because Muhammad rode the white horse named Barak from Mecca to Jerusalem, and there he ascends and then descends on this Kaaba stone. You go look up Kaaba. I got some information for you, but you can go look it up and look at the reasons behind it. There's a lot of stuff that is, they don't know how much is embellished or whatever with reading the Kaaba stone, but you can take some time to do that. But this is how it all got to be holy. It's a stone. And, you know, the Lord talks about a stone that the builders rejected, who will be the chief cornerstone. He talked about that rock. And you don't strike the rock twice. You remember that? We talked about all of that, how important. You go back and you think about all those lessons, how important they were, how valuable they are to our life, that we see this entire picture. Now, this is a scene in Mecca. And this is the shrine, that's the holy shrine, that's the holy site of Mecca, their holiest place. And then that northeast corner is where that the Kaaba stone is. And this is what it looks like, the black stone. Kind of weird. But they stick their head in there and kiss it. Or it depends on what prestige you have. Because if you don't have the prestige, you can't get your head in there. You can only pass by and kind of wave at it. If you're lower class, if you're more middle class, you can touch it. But if you're upper class, you get your whole head in it. Why they get their head in it? Because Muhammad kissed the stone, and that's every Islamic person's dream, to kiss the stone like Muhammad did. This sounds all bizarre, don't it? Because he's talking about an anti-Messiah. It's a false system. Is a false woman. And Revelation talks about this false woman. And he talks about the woman that's not false. And so it's always a copy. And he's trying to tell us, he's trying to get us to see this, how important it is. Antichrist and the Dome of the Rock, Daniel 11:36, and the sovereign shall do as he pleases and exalt himself and show himself to be great above every mighty one and speak incredible matters against the El of the mighty ones and shall prosper and until the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been decreed shall be done. And have no regard for the mighty ones, his father, nor for the desirable woman, nor have regard for any mighty one, but exalt himself above them all. And now we have the second seal, and that's where we'll start in the morning. So the second seal is the red horse. So we'll start there. It's a good spot for us to stop tonight. And did I go short? I just went short tonight, didn't I? I think I gave you enough information for one setting, but tomorrow we're going to try to cover some ground. But again, a lot of this is just, I know it's a lot of new information on some pieces of the Bible that we really hadn't paid attention to. But without this knowledge, you're not going to understand it in its fullness, especially when we get further in the seals and we get to the plagues and the trumpets, the judgments, you won't understand it. But I want you to. I want you to see it. And we're going to be, tomorrow we'll talk about the red horse and the two witnesses and how important that'll be to our lives. So I thank God for you being here tonight. We appreciate you.